Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, speak to us from your heart and give us something for our lives. Amen. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Now the word dust, the dust of the ground, means the loose dirt. We're not clay. People say we're clay. We're not clay. We're literally dust. We are the dust of the ground. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And the breath there is both the breath and the spirit of life. Now when man fell, he lost the spirit. He became a living soul and he remained a living soul, but the spirit had died. And until a person is born again, they are dichotomous. They are a body and they are a soul. This is what it means to be born from above. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know this? It's very simple. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. And so when a person is born again, the spirit is born within them. And that spirit, which is initiated to by the Holy Spirit, because it's the human spirit through which we fellowship with God. We do not fellowship with God through the soul. We fellowship with God through the human spirit, and the human spirit then imparts to the soul what it has received from God. And the soul will then regulate the body. And so we become trichotomous. In Isaiah 14, turn there please for a moment. And starting in verse 8. "Yea, the first trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, Since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us." You didn't know that Isaiah was a redneck, did you? "No feller has come up against us." Where were we? Okay. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming." Hell raises up to meet the soul that's coming into it. It literally rises up and expands for every soul that goes there. "It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread underneath thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Now God created man out of the loose dirt of the earth. Who are you? Who are you, honestly? Have you ever asked yourself this question, who am I really? I think it is one of the difficult questions for a believer to address. It is difficult to be honest like that before God, to the point where I would say, who am I really? It is very possible for me to say, I am but dust. And it is not a false statement, because I am made of the dust of the earth. I am loose dirt, and that is all I am. Now, if we take a look at a person from a biological perspective, he is approximately 65% water, and the rest of him is dust, things that are commonly found in the dust. But who are we? I think this is one of the most challenging issues for the believer. The believer does not know who he is. Now, what we will do is we will try to define ourselves. And because we have no identity, we try to establish one. And we try to define ourselves according to religious concepts, or perhaps according to the concepts of the world. And we define ourselves according to how we view ourselves by ourselves. I'm a good guy, I'm not a good guy. I'm good at this, but I'm not good at that. This is my strength, this is my weakness. And we define ourselves. And we come out with a self-defined identity. And my identity becomes the frame of reference in my considerations regarding the world, that which is external, the world, God, the body of Christ, all things that are external of me. And this is through my identity I relate to those things through me, and those things relate through my identity to me in the subjective mind. What does that mean? My identity becomes a filter. And if something filters through a positive identity, then I'll let it build me up. And if something filters through a negative identity, it will tear me down. I feel I am weak in an area, and somebody touches on my weakness, and I feel bad. Or I feel strong in an area, and something touches on my strength, and I feel good. And so I have a good day, and I have a bad day, largely depending on my identity. The other thing I'll do according to my identity is I'll deal with other people. I see myself as tired and worn out. I see myself as really quite an energetic, outgoing kind of character. I see myself as being carnal, wicked. I'm really not a very good person. If you knew my thoughts, you would not want to spend time with me. Or perhaps I see myself as very positive. I am an upbeat individual. I have a good outlook on life. And I've got the world by the horns, almost. And I define my own identity. And this is where we get in trouble, when we live in a self-defined identity. See, the trouble is that we were made of the dust. And the dust did not become alive. So much for evolution. I guess Genesis 2:7 really wipes evolution right out, doesn't it? God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and man, he breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living soul. Oh well. By the way, if you doubt that, you ever have the opportunity to see a person die, watch for their last breath. But anyway, so I am this dust. And in Psalm 119:73, the Word of God says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me, and I have been made by God." But the trouble is, I consider myself, I am dust. All too often. And because I consider myself that I am dust, I have to do something with that consideration. And so I'll either focus on the good things that I perceive as good, or I'll focus on the negative things that I'll perceive as negative. But either way, I try to identify that dust as being something or another. But the fact of the matter is that God had formed me and breathed into me the breath of life. And it was Him that fashioned this dust. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 27 for a moment. And starting in verse 15, "And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread, which she prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who art thou, my son?' And Jacob said unto his father, 'I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that my soul may bless me.'" You see, this is a man who did not know how to function in the promises of God. This was a man whose name was Supplanter, and he was a cheat and a crook. I like what Pastor Stevens had to say about him one time. He was a sissy. Jacob was a sissy. He had to cheat and he had to steal and he had to trick because he didn't trust. And he took on an identity. And he had to falsify that identity because he thought by falsifying his identity, somehow he would bring the blessing, the promise, to come to pass. And in his eyes, it appeared as though he had. And certainly, Isaac said what Isaac said, and then he was fooled and he blessed him. But you know what happened right after that? Well, his mother said, "You know what? Esau's going to be mad. You better run 500 miles. Go visit your cousin." See, this is what happens to the believer. We have a position with God. We have a place with Him. And in our conscience, we are aware that we have a place with God. But we also do not feel like our identity is sufficient to take us to where God is. Our identity is not sufficient. Who we are in and of ourselves is not sufficient to be what God would have us to be. And so we take on these various different identities and we define them ourselves according to our preconceptualizations of what the promise of God ought to be like and how it should be given. I like what Pastor Schauer said Sunday night. Have a faith that's large enough to incorporate the sovereignty of God. Have a God that's big enough to be sovereign. You see, the problem that believers have is that they do not trust the identity that God has given them. You see, God had already given Jacob the promise, but in Jacob's identity, he did not think that the promise would be given apart from finagling it. Because when he was born, he was told that the elder, he wasn't told, but it was given, the promise was given, that the elder would serve the younger. And Jacob was the younger. So the promise was already his. But because he didn't take on the identity of who God said he was, he had to formulate an identity of his own. And in that identity that he formulated of his own, he had to try to bring about a promise for himself. The promise didn't happen there. As a believer, I have to be very careful how I consider my identity. Who am I? Well, I'm a student. I'm a kid, and my name is Ms. Bill. My name is Bob. As Bob, this is what I do. This is who I am. This is my family and friends. This is my life. This is where I live. This is my house, my room. This is what I where I hang out every day. And we see this as an identity. The problem is, it's the wrong identity. Lucifer took on an identity when he got offended. He said, "Oh, I will be as the Most High. I will exalt myself above the stars of heaven. I will exalt myself to the sides of the north." The result of his identity, his trying to take on a self-defined identity, when God defined him as the covering cherub, his self-defined identity resulted in him being cast to the sides of the pit, where hell rose up to meet him. And although that is still coming, that is what is coming. And this was the reality of the matter. He had an identity with God, but he wasn't content in that identity. And we believers do the same thing. We have an identity with God, but we are not content in that identity. We want to be something. This happens to men a lot. Happens to young guys out of Bible college. Hey, I got trained in Bible college and now I want to get out there and I'm going to pastor and I'm going to start a church. I'm going to be a missionary. And because I'm there, all kinds of people will flock to me. And they get there and nobody comes. Nobody cares. There's this thing. They develop this identity. This is another identity. I am a sinner. I'm no good. There is no good thing in me. I know what I'm like and I know what I did. And I'm a sinner. And this is my identity. I know the thoughts I have and they're corrupt, and this becomes my identity. I am the Christian, although born again, yes, although saved, yes, although going to heaven, yes, but a corrupt Christian. And this becomes my identity. Or maybe it is different. I'm successful in this area. I'm pretty good. I've got friends. I'm achieving the goals that I've set for myself. And this becomes my identity. And I'm doing pretty good, and that's my identity. It's the wrong identity. It's absolutely the wrong identity. In Isaiah 65, in verse 15, the Word of God says, "And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord shall slay thee and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes." This is where we have the beginnings of the right identity. You see, "ye shall leave your name." Now, the original language here is amazing. It doesn't mean you'll abandon it. It means you'll rest. The word name there is the Hebrew word mana, and it means rest. And the name there is the character of someone. "You shall rest in your character. for a curse. And the curse there means an oath. It's the word shabua, and it is an oath as to what has been done unto my chosen. And what he is saying, you are going to rest in your character according to that which you have done unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and this is of course a prophecy regarding Christ, and call his servants by another name. He will call his servants by another name. You have a name with God. And it's not the name that your parents gave you. It is a name that God is going to give you, and no man knows it but God. You have a name with him. And it is not failure. And it is not sinful. And it is not successful. And it is not whatever it is that we make our dust out to be. But we have a name with God. We have a character before him, and we have a character that he works in us. And his character is produced in us because he is resting in the character of his finished work. He is resting in the fact that his grace is sufficient for us. And in that, I develop an identity. How is that? Because as I relate to God, and he is resting in his grace toward me, and in the finished work toward me, I enter into that rest. And so I start to rest in the identity that God is developing in me. It is actually who I am. One of the problems that believers have is they don't have any idea who they are. They think they are all these things according to their circumstances or according to their humanity, and that is not who they are. We are exactly who God said we are. And we are not one iota different from who God said we are. But we don't actually mix faith with this, and so it doesn't benefit us. We say, oh no, I am in fact a corrupt little Christian. You don't know what I did this afternoon. You know what? I swore, and somebody got me mad, and I yelled at him, and I stubbed my toe, and I said a wordy dirt. Or maybe worse, maybe, hey, this is who I was before I was born again. You don't know what is the contents of me. Your identity is in the dust. This is the problem. Your identity is in the dust. God breathed into that dust, and man became a living soul. And he gave him his breath and his spirit, and he became a living soul. That he who blessed himself in the earth, continuing in Isaiah, shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten. Who is it that forgets them? We do. You see, God doesn't remember them, so he doesn't forget them. God doesn't see them. This is why he could not look upon Christ. But we forget them. For the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. They're hidden from God's eyes, and I forget them from my frame of reference. Now, a lot of people would say that this is really not a practical sort of thing. This is a working it up sort of a thing, and you pretend to forget, and you force yourself not to think about something because you know very well that you did it because you can still remember it. You know who you are because you have memory. Excuse me. You don't know the first thing about who you are if you think that's the case. God knows who you are. Jude verse 20, the Word of God says, "But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for mercy, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." This is how we deal with those memories and that identity. This is how we handle it. This is how we handle the fact that we are sinful men. This is how we deal with the fact that there is no good thing in us. This is how we deal with the fact that we are, in fact, fallen. but redeemed. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 10, the Word of God says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's try that again. By the grace of, you know what? Repeat this with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Come on. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. No, you don't understand. You're sinful and you're corrupt and you're wicked and you're rebellious. No, by the grace of God, I am what I am. No, you don't understand. You're not in line, excuse me, by the grace of God, I am what I am. No, you don't understand. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the places I've been. You don't know the things that come from this evil heart of mine and the things that are inside of it, excuse me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul didn't apologize. So by the grace of God, I am what I am. I may have warts. I may not be pretty to look at. I may be whatever it is that I am. But I am that by the grace of God. I'm not that by my failure. I am that by the grace of God. I'm not that by being ostracized. I am what I am by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. If I am successful, I am successful by the grace of God. If I have a family, I have a family by the grace of God. If I am a student, I am a student by the grace of God. If I am poor, but I am a man, I am still a man, I am what I am by the grace of God. I still have the breath of life and the Spirit of God in me. And so I am what I am by the grace of God. God still calls me His own. He still has His abode in me. He still indwells me and He will still never leave me and He will still never forsake me because I am what I am by His grace. And even if I am not faithful, He will abide faithful because what I am by God's grace. We believers don't like to think that way. We think we ought to be more. We think you ought to be more. Excuse me, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's all. And His grace which He has bestowed upon me was not in vain. He didn't put that grace on me in vain. It was not a wasted grace. It was a grace that was planned before the world began. It was a grace that knew who I would be, and it was a grace that was given to me anyway. It was a grace that wasn't just given to me knowing all my failures. It was a grace that was willed towards me. It was a grace that Christ died on the cross to give to me as I am. What's the cost of grace? Well, you know, you didn't earn that grace. That's why it's grace. You wish I had, didn't you? Isn't this what we're like with ourselves? I can't receive grace because I didn't earn it? Well, no kidding. That's by definition. If you earned it, you couldn't receive it. That's by definition. I am what I am by the grace of God. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why did you make me this way? You ever paint a picture or make a pot or so, a candle. You ever go like elementary, you make an ashtray. And it's like that old Bill Cosby routine. You take whatever, put a nick in it, and say, "Hey, Mom, I made you an ashtray." Can the ashtray say, "Why did you make me an ashtray?" Right? Or pot say, "Why did you make me a pot? Why did you make me this way?" See, I am what I am by the grace of God. In Romans 14, I don't have the right to judge who I am. I do not have the right to judge who you are, and I do not have the right to judge who I am. See, who are you, O man? Who art thou that judges another man's servant? Did you know that applies to you too? Who are you that you judge yourself? Who are you that says, "Oh, I'm not good enough," or "I am not worthy," or "This is who I was and this is who I am, and these are my thoughts and this is my corruption, and I cannot say this is my past." I can't say that. Who are you that judges another man's servant? Because before God, his own master, he will stand and fall, or stand he will. He's going to be held up by God. Who are you? Can't do that. In Psalm 18, in verse 35, "Thou hast also given me a shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness has made me great." You know, we're so weird, we believers. We say to ourselves, "I ought to be better," or "I ought to be stronger," or "I ought to be more spiritual," or "I ought to be more filled with the Spirit and the Word of God, and I ought to have my life together." But you know what? David knew exactly who he was, and he knew why he was. David said, "Hey, I'm great." "Well, that's not very humble." "Well, take it up with God." "Well, I'm great, and it's by God's gentleness that I'm great." That's what David said. We beat ourselves up trying to get ourselves into some sort of a prettied up flesh dust thing. But the Word of God says, "By thy gentleness I am made great." You see, we need to change that identity. Or we don't change it. We start to believe it. We start to believe who we actually are. But we believers have such a difficult time believing who we actually are. In chapter 42, Jesus said to Simon, "You're Simon, son of Jonah, but you're going to be called Peter. I'm giving you a new identity. You thought you were the son of Jonah, but I'm giving you a new identity. You thought you were the son of your parents. You thought you were a fisherman, but I'm giving you a new identity." In Genesis 32:28, "O Israel, you're not going to be Jacob anymore. You're not going to be a supplanter anymore, but you're going to be one who has power with God and with men." A new identity. You got a new identity. See, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I love this passage. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the words there in the original language, "new," is the word kainos, and it's speaking of temporally new. It is in the temporal realm that he is new. People say, "Oh, I may be renewed in my spirit. Oh, I understand that. But I still have this physical body, and it is the same physical body I've always had." But that's not what God says. God says you are temporally new. In the earthly temporal realm, you are new. You are not who you are. You are new. This is the very reason I remember I was soul winning one time in downtown Baltimore when they used to have the high-rise apartment projects for the poor people. And in these projects, they were ridden with drugs and alcohol and immorality. And I had been ministering to a woman. I used to visit her. She was a sweet woman, but she was in a very bad way. I used to go and visit her and became friends of sorts. And one day she finally prayed. After about 2 years of knocking on her door and visiting her, she finally prayed and received Christ. That afternoon, she had been living with a man for several years. That afternoon when he came home, she said, "You have to leave." I didn't tell her that. He said, "What do you mean?" She says, "I'm a Christian. We can't live like this. You either marry me or get out." 2 weeks later, they got married. She was transformed. She was a new creature. She was a new creature. There are people that get saved who have had drug addictions or alcohol addictions, who have had various problems, and all of a sudden they get saved and those problems are no longer there and they don't suffer withdrawal. They are completely gone. They are new in the temporal realm. New creature. New body. I look the same, doesn't matter. You're going to look the same in heaven too. New body. New creature. You cannot say this is what I did because you are lying. You have never done this. If my life is hid with Christ in God and God's life is now my life, tell me, what is it that you have done? What is it that, where is it that you have been? God gave you a new body, God gave you a new heart, God gave you a new spirit, and God gave you a new life, and God gave you a new past. He has taken you from one timeline and removed you and put you into an eternal timeline. And now for me to live is Christ. And if for me to live is Christ, what is it that is in my past? If for me to live is Christ, what is it that is a failure of mine? Can I say that I have no failures? The moment that I confess, He is faithful and just to forgive my sins. 1 John 1:9, right? I am a new, temporally new creature. The word creature is a created form. I am a new created form. Just like at the beginning when He made me out of the dust, I was new. I am new again. And I am newly created. I am recreated. And the old things, the things that are associated with the times that have passed, are passed away. And that word is perichomai, and it contains the idea of perishing and being removed. They are dead and they are removed from me. So when the Word of God says, I am a new creation, that means I have been reformed by God. And the things which were associated with a past event have perished and have been removed from me. And that is my identity. I am a new creature. I don't have an identity according to somebody else. I have an identity according to who I am, and who I am is defined by God and who He has made me to be, because I am what I am by His grace. Too many believers live in an identity of failure, and they live in an identity of sin, and they live in an identity of past, and they live in an identity of things that are not of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. We've been made by God. We've been made by God. And when we got born again, we were made anew. You know why people have trouble with their past? Because they keep holding on to it. They have the wrong identity. It's almost psychosis. It really is. It's almost like, I think I'm Napoleon. I think I'm going to start scratching my belly. I'm Napoleon. This is what it is. I mean, you laugh, but this is what it is. I have the identity of somebody that I am not, and I accept that identity as though that was who I am. That's psychosis. Spiritual psychosis. I am what I am by the grace of God, and I am a new creation. I'm cleansed by the blood, spotless before Him. I'm seated above in heavenly places, and that is where I belong. I'm a new creation. I am a new creature formed by God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. It's Christ that lives in me. It's not the old man, it's not the flesh, it's Christ. You know why people have trouble with things that plague them? Let's say, oh, I was 10 years old and this is what happened. Because they're relating like a 10-year-old. All of a sudden in their lives, they revert back to a 10-year-old's mentality. And they relate like a 10-year-old. Well, I'm not a 10-year-old. I'm not a 10-year-old. I don't have to think like a 10-year-old, and I don't have to relate like a 10-year-old because something happened to me when I was 10 years old. I don't relate to the old identity. I don't relate to a past that is not my own. I don't relate to things that other people bring towards me because that is not who I am. I relate according to who I am, and who I am becomes my identity. And who I am is exactly who God says I am. Let's get something straight here. Satan does not want you to know who you are. You got that? Satan does not want you to know who you are. Why? Because if you don't know who you are, then you'll never become victorious in the victory that Christ has given you. That will never become a practical reality in your life if you don't know who you are. God says, you are a new creation. And the old things have perished and been removed. God says He removes those things as far as the east is from the west. And why can I still remember them? Because you're relating according to a dead man. That's why. Start believing the Word of God and you won't have any trouble relating to the truth. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I don't even have my own life. I have God's life. And I may not like the fact that I have God's life in as much as I desired, but I say I can't experience it. And I get very frustrated and annoyed at the thought that I have God's life when God's life can't be as vile as mine. But you're right, God's life isn't as vile as yours. Stop holding on to it. You know what? If I put this book square in front of my face, what do you think I'll see? If I put this here square in front of my face, what will I see then? I'm not going to see anything at all except for this. If I put my past square in front of my face, what do you think I'm going to see? If I put my hang-up square in front of my face, what do you think I'm going to see? If I put my insecurities or my fears square in front of my face, what do you think I'm going to see? If I put my wrong identity square in front of my face, what do you think I'm going to see? If I put the fact that I've sinned square in front of my face, what do you think I'm going to see? If I put Christ square in front of my face, what do you think I'm going to see? If I put the finished work square in front of my face, if I put God's word square in front of my face, if I put the promises square in front of my face, what do you think you're going to see? This is how we enter into a new identity. You want to know why you're dying? Because you're looking at the snake bites, Israel. Look at the brazen serpent. The snake bites won't be a problem. You need a new identity. It's the identity that gave it. And you know what? You already have that identity. You just don't believe it. And so you keep that old identity, you keep those old problems and those old hang-ups, and you keep the old failure square in front of your face. And that's all you see. See, this is who I am. No, that's who you're looking at. It's not who you are, it's just what you're looking at. You are crucified with Christ. You are a new creature. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are seated above in heavenly places in Christ at the right hand of God. You are the Beloved of the Groom. But we believers, we don't go there in our minds. We don't go there. We keep staring at the dust. You know what? Eventually, if you stare at the dust long enough, you'll get awfully tired of dust. And God will let you stay there. He's not going to violate your free volition. If you want to stir the dust long enough, He'll let the dust correct you. You're going to get so sick of the dust, you're going to just stop staring at it. Because you're going to realize finally what God had said a long time ago, there's no good thing in me. Well, welcome to the club. Welcome to the race of no good thing in me. It's called human. You know, you may as well stop worrying about the failure and the shortcomings and start thanking God that He's made you who you are by His grace. It's only by His grace. And you may not want to accept who you are because your dust is really pretty fascinating and keeps your flesh engaged and alive. See, this is why people go there to begin with, just to keep their flesh alive. But eventually you get tired of it enough. It'll make you sick enough that you'll stop staring at it and you'll finally turn to God. And you'll start believing Him because nothing else satisfies. I am who I am by the grace of God. And though I may be made of dust, I am dust that has the Spirit of God in it. So who are you anyway? Christ. I am Christ, not literally. I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm the body of Christ. I'm the Son of God. I'm accepted in the Beloved, and I am loved by Him. So for me to live is Christ. You know?